I want to ask everybody a question here today. Have any of you, how many have thought about or you've had to deal with some sort of money issue this week? Just raise your hand. You had to spend money. You had to think, how am I going to pay this? What am I going to do with that? I bet if we were honest, there's not a one of us that has not thought about or talked about money this week. It's a part of our lives, isn't it? You know, God's not afraid to talk about. The title of my sermon today is Let's Talk About Money. Let's talk about. How many know God's not afraid to help us with that? Money is a big part of our life. It's an important part of our lives daily. If you go to a job, how many work a job? Just raise your hand. You know, every day that's about money. You ain't working that job just because you love that job. Now, I hope you do love your job, but as soon as this paycheck stops, you're going to go look for a different job, right? Because you're working that job to make money. So money is used to do just about everything that we do in some way, shape, or form. It feeds us. If you're going to go to Walmart, you got to have money. I was in there this week, got my basket nice and full, got in there and checked out and beeped all that stuff through that thing. And then I realized something. No money. Now, I could have just waved my hand and said, you know what, I don't have money today. I'm just going to take this and go. And you'd have to be bailing me out of jail. I had to tell the lady, as embarrassed as I was, you know what, can you hold on just a minute? I'm going to run to my car, get my wallet, get my money, and come back. And I did that. But it takes money, doesn't it, to buy food? How many like food? Then you like money. Don't you have special certain things you just love, like salted caramel ice cream? It takes money. How many are glad you got a good house? You know, it's been hot this summer. And if you've had a swamp cooler or you had an AC, what a blessing. Oh, man, you just go in and that cold air blows on you. Money helps you stay healthy because it helps you buy the right things, right, to eat right. You know, money gives you joy when you can. How many love to give a good birthday gift to somebody? They can just tickle you when they open that and they didn't expect that and those kids are so excited. You know, money helps you accomplish that. You know what? Birthday presents cost something, don't they? So you got to have money to be a blessing. So I believe that money can be involved in some very joyful things. How many know that money gives you the tools that you need to do? How many drove here in a car today? How many rode a horse? Okay, so how many love that car you drove? You say, well, I love it. Well, you love it better than riding a horse, right? You know, did you know to have the right tools is a real blessing? Isn't that a blessing? And you know, a car is a tool. It takes money to have a decent car. And thank God. How many like the tools that God's given you life? How many of you ladies like that? You turn on the stove and it just comes on. You don't have to haul the wood in. You don't have to build a fire in the middle of the summer to cook that meal, right? How many like recreation? Don't you love it? When you can go out and get on a boat or climb on a horse or get bucked off a horse or whatever, right? How many have certain things that you just like to do? And you know what? Money's a part of that. So I'm not afraid of money. And money is not evil. The love of money can destroy you when it becomes obsessive to you. But money's a blessing. How many want to be a blessing to others? God not only wants you to have enough money for all your needs, he wants you to have extra besides. You know, I was praying this week, and all of a sudden, David O'Brien came to my mind, and a lot of you know David and Carmen in this church for many years, tremendous couple. He's 90 now. And I called him up. I said, David, what are you doing? Pastor, we talked about everything. We talked about how to straighten Carmen out. We talked about who won the Kentucky Derby, and why, and what other horses we need to be watching. We talked about our kids. We talked about our grandma. We talked about a lot of things. But let me tell you something. David and Carmen are people that they've always been a blessing, and they've always been blessed financially. They've always been givers. And when I visited with him, when he came to my mind, I think of somebody that has just exemplified right handling of money and blessing. These folks are blessed. They've got a nice house. They had a nice house in Lewis where they left. They got a nice house there in Payson, Arizona. They're able to be with their kids and their grandkids, different things. So money, God's involved in money. You know, Jesus, they said, we need to pay our taxes. He said, go fish, get that fish, take that coin out, and go pay. He gave them money. Now, if money was so evil, he would not have given them money, right? So God has a view, and the first thing I want to say today is I want us to catch God's view and his plan to give you the money that you need. I want you to understand his sentiment, how he feels, and how he perceives your needs and my needs. See, from the beginning, let's go back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment. So if you were to go into the Garden of Eden, and that's where he plays, that was the first home of Adam and Eve, right? His first people. I believe first things mean something. Now, what was that garden like? Was it a desert knob that looked like the moon? No. Or like Tucson or Phoenix? No. The garden, I want you to catch God's heart in this, all right? His sentiment. Many times, do you realize that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God is still the same God? His sentiments are still the same. So let's go to the Garden of Eden, because this is the way God feels and how he wants to provide for us. Genesis 2, verse 8 says, then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man that he had made. And the Lord God made all sorts of trees grow from the ground. Trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watered the garden. So watch how this. So he has this huge one-source river. And then he says, watered the garden and then flowed out of Eden, and it divided into four branches. It was like a built-in irrigation system. Isn't that amazing? Here's the main river, and it branches out. It goes here, and it goes there. And it says in the first branch, called the Pishon, flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold, oh, my goodness, right off the bat, there's gold. See, we get sometimes all, well, I don't know if God, he made gold. And isn't it interesting that in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning, he places a certain value on gold, or it wouldn't be mentioned here in the Bible. So where gold is found. So in Havilah, gold is found. The gold of that land is exceptionally pure. Then he says, aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. The second branch, called the Gihon, flowed around the entire land of Cush. The third branch, called the Tigris, flowed east of the land of Ashur. And the fourth branch, called the Euphrates, is called the Euphrates. So get the picture. Wasn't the Garden of Eden an awesome place to live? Wasn't there abundance? Adam and Eve were not struggling. They were not striving. God just provided. Things grew. There was delicious fruit. There was not only delicious fruit, there was an abundance. Nobody had to fight over it. It was beautiful. It was plenteous. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's what he wants for you and I. So, then we find that man messed up, right? So Adam and Eve messed up. God reworks a plan again. So then let's go to the second place that God provided. Let's go to the promised land, which, by the way, today is Israel. It actually includes a larger piece of land than they're on today, but it does include that land. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. So obey the commands of the Lord, your God, by walking in his ways and fearing him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Okay, again, what does he provide? A good land, flowing, of flowing streams and pools of water. Boy, doesn't that sound nice right now, especially dries has been here. It's a beautiful land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and the hills. It is a land of wheat and of barley, of grapevines, of fig trees and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone. They don't even have to mine it. Iron that they might need for building different things, it's just there. And copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. So when God called Israel out of Egypt, he just said, I'm gonna take you to this horrible place. You're just gonna have to get along. No, he said, I'm gonna take you to a good place. I've got a good place for you. It's a land of wheat and barley and streams and valleys and something that is blessed and wonderful. It tells of the heart of God. How many know if that's what he planned for them, he still has that towards people. You say, well, what does God want from me? He's after me. No, he's after you to bless you. He wants to take you into a place of blessing. So let's move forward into the New Testament. So the New Testament truth also reflects the same sentiment of God. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Now, that's true still today. If you're stingy, you'll get a bit of a stingy crop. But if you're generous, that thing will be tremendously multiplied. You must each decide in your heart what you will give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all that you need. How many know that's true today? What do you need? You see, I need college tuition. God will provide it. See, I need new tires on my car. God gave me new tires on my car. Boom. This week. I'm telling you the truth. I walked home and they were sitting in front of my garage. Free of charge. Amen? God will give you a spouse if you need a spouse. God will give you food if you need food. So he says he will give you all, generally provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's an amazing statement. You will always have everything that you need and plenty left over. Now, how many know God does not lie? His word cannot lie. Wow, what an open-ended promise. How many know, have you ever had a boss that you walked into his office and he said, I will always give you everything that you need and you always have plenty and you will have plenty left over. I have never had a boss tell me that. I've had bosses say, I'm going to give you this much. I hope you can live on that. I hope it's enough. As the scripture says, they share freely and they give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way. How many would like to be enriched in every way? Enriched in every way. In the way of finances, in the way of crops, enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So he'll bless you. You'll bless others, and everybody begins to praise God for that. Isn't that a good way to live? It's just this generous view that God has. So two good things, all will thank God. So two good things will result from the ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. So God will get praise and people's needs will be met. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all the believers. To all the believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ, and they will pray for you with deep affection and of overflowing grace of the because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for his gift, too wonderful for words. Okay, so in the New Testament, he says, I'm going to give you everything you need. All your needs are going to be supplied. I'm going to take care of you. And you're going to be able to give to others, and they're going to be happy, and they're going to be blessed, and the whole church is going to praise God. Isn't that a good way to live? That's God's word. So to wrap it up, everything comes from him. Now, God can use money, but never, ever, ever make the mistake is your blessing does not come from your bank account. It does not come from what you've hoarded. It comes from God. So when you need more, don't look to the bank account, look to God. So everything, he says, you know what? I love Deuteronomy 8:18. At the very beginning, he says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. You know, God will make you wealthy. He gives you power. Elon Musk, who gave him that ability? God gave him that ability. I guarantee you, God gave him the power to get wealth. So God will give you power to get wealth. God will do amazing things. You know, you say, well, I'm kind of a humble person. I don't know how to do very much. I don't have any rich relatives. You know, the story of Pastor Joe Jones, Pastor Jones's dad, we called him Jumpin' Joe Jones because when he preached, he jumped. And he had nothing. He was a barber, just made pennies. He would go to the prisons and cut the hair of the guys in the prisons because it was a way to pay the bills. And you know what? God gave Joe Jones the power to get wealth. And he gave him a thought. He gave him an idea. He got by an amazing, I don't have time for all the details, he bought a mobile home park. And God moved, and then he bought another mobile home park. And Pastor Jones told me once, he said, God gave my dad a vision of a fruit-bearing tree, not just a one-time deal, but something that would keep bearing fruit. Did you know that today the work of the ministry is going around the world, and that is still bearing fruit? All of his investment is going forward through Pastor Jones, through his family, through all of their giving, amazing giving, because God gave Joe Jones the power to get wealth. He was simple. I don't think he passed. I don't think he went past the eighth grade as far as education, but he was a multimillionaire by the time that he died. So first of all, everything comes from him. Number two, God wants his people to take what he's given, but he wants you to become a giver like himself, and that people would praise God for it. So you see this Old Testament, you see it New Testament. So I'm just going to end with three truths that will cause your money to increase. How many need your money to increase? It'll cause your money to increase, and it'll be a blessing. Here's the first one. Faith is directly tied to the increase of your money. It's not just going to the right college. We have seen so many people disillusioned. Oh, if I get this degree, doesn't mean you make a lot of money. Here's the first key. Learn to give first, because faith and generosity have to go hand in hand. So the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will he put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you, except for back heaping, right? Back increased. So the first key, if you're going to be blessed, is you're going to have the faith to start giving. Give. He doesn't say he'll just give it. He says give. Why is that necessary? Because everything God does requires faith. Let's just go to farming for just a minute. If a farmer does not have the faith to plant seed, he will have no harvest. There's nothing for God. Did you know that when a farmer puts that seed in the ground, he's putting something that is valuable there, something that he might have gone in debt to get, but he gives it. But, you know, that's where it starts. That's the way all of creation works. There's a seed. You have to have the faith to begin to give first. See, we step back and we say, well, you know, if I can see what God's going to do, no. You know, the greatest, many times people have come on to great things because they had the faith to try something. They had the faith to believe in something. They had the faith to do something. Give, and it will be given. And it comes back in a special way. You know, at the beginning of the year, you know, we were looking in the spring and what should we do? And, you know, how much water are we going to have? We knew it was a dry winter. And so now it's all over, right? We all know who made the good decisions, who made the bad decisions, so on and so forth. So I'm going to tell on myself just a little bit here. So in the spring, I made the decision. I said, you know, we're fighting with Iran and all this is going on, and fertilizer was sky high. And so I said, you know what, I'm not going to even fertilize this year. You know why? Because it takes faith to fertilize. We say, wait a minute. Well, it takes money, right? I got to throw my money in the ground. And so I made a decision. I thought, I'm not going to put down any fertilizer. And so then we have a friend named Jason. And so Jason, now, if you fertilize a lot, it's about 300 pounds. That's a lot of fertilizer, 300 pounds per acre. So Jason, he put 300 pounds per acre fertilizer down on his fields. And he watered everything he had, everybody just using up their water. And after his first cutting, he got an amazing first cutting, and he got a really good second cutting in a year when a lot of people weren't. Now, after the first cutting, I got a little bit wise, and I put down some fertilizer. But how many realize it took faith to do that? He said, you know what? I'm going to do this. And so he got, he was telling Kyle that his second cutting was an amazing second cutting. You know why? Because that fertilizer, in a sense, is like seed. You got to throw it on the ground and trust that God's going to do something with it. So you have to give first. Israel had to learn to trust God in the wilderness. They had to walk out of Egypt with nothing. And God said, I'm going to teach. You know, God kept them in the wilderness. They had to learn that God was going to supply their needs. Do you see, a lot of people say, well, I believe God will supply my needs, but you don't give. It says the opposite. People that don't give, you don't trust God. You don't believe. You don't have the faith to trust God in that. I'm not saying it's always easy. I've wrestled with me before. Have you ever wrestled with you? And the Lord says, give it. Let it go. Tithe, I decided years ago. When I was a kid, my parents taught me to tithe. That has never been up for argument in my life. But God doesn't just deal with tithes. He deals with offerings times. And I've had God shake me loose. I've had God get offerings out of me like pulling teeth sometimes. But you know what? Every time I've obeyed God, it's produced something wonderful in my life. So the first truth today, if you want to be financially blessed, is you're going to have to learn to be a giver. It's just the way it is. You know, even reducing this down to a secular companies that treat their employees right generally do better than companies that are stingy. You know why? Because they're giving. They're investing in that person. And I'm trying to think. There was a company recently, had amazing, might have been Chick-fil-A, I'm not sure. It was one Costco. Anyways, there was some company recently, and everybody wants to work for this company because they pay really high wages. And there's a principle there. They're giving something. So that's the first principle. You're going to have the faith to start giving. You're going to have the faith to do that first. So where does that come down in our life? Well, it comes down to a lot of things. It comes down to offering, but it also comes down to a tithe. So the tithe, as far as I'm concerned, is the base level of giving. And so God makes a promise. Let me give you a couple scriptures on this. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So, watch this. Now, again, what are we saying? Give first. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. There are two truths about the tithe. It is a tenth. It means tenth. So it is a tenth. But it's not just a tenth. It's the first tenth. It means that when you get that paycheck, before you pay the electric bill, the water bill, the gas bill, whatever, you pay the tithe. Because God says, I want you to try put me first. I mean, God's never accepted second. He's always wanted first. He wants the first fruits of all of your increase. You say, what do I tithe? Anything that increases you is tithable. So, and then he gives the promise. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new life. How many want full barns? Barns will be filled with plenty. So cause and effect. Honor God with the first fruits. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. So we start with the bringing, right? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord. Okay, so it's twofold. You bring the tithes in, the work of God goes forward. Everything that you see happen in the kingdom of God, there's the tithing and there's giving, and that's what produces all of that. You see that building there in Africa? That's because people were givers. He says that there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great, say so great, so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. There are not too many times God says try it. Prove me in this. Test me in this. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Okay, so there's the principle. He starts with faith. You've got to begin to give. You've got to make that a lifestyle. And there's so many things. You don't give your tithe just to the latest TV evangelist. You bring it into the storehouse. You bring it into the local church where you're ministered to. You the tithe is exactly a 10%. But think about this. 10% in your hand, it can help you. It can be a certain amount of blessing. 10% of your income in your hand, but 10% in God's hands, that's a lot bigger deal. How many of you ever heard that poem? It depends on whose hands it's in. And it goes through, I don't have it today, but it says, you know, a basketball in my hands, not so much. But a basketball in Michael Jordan's hands, oh, wow, there's an explosion now, right? 10% in your hands, not so much. But 10% in God's hands causes a financial explosion in your life. Causes a blessing. It says literally, he says, test me, I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough. And that blessing is not just monetary. So our giving first acknowledges some things, and it develops some things in us, some right attitudes. First of all, that God owns it all, right? He owns it all. So everything that you've got, God owns it. Now, if that struck you sideways, you have an issue with God. He owns it. He owns your house. He owns your car. He owns your bank account. And secondly, you're a steward. You're accountable with that money. He wants you to spend it in a way that he approves of. And thirdly, if you do that, there'll be such an abundance in your life. I have watched it again and again and again. People that will not tithe and will not be givers, they always eke out a living. They just get by. They just get by. People that are givers, you look down and you're going to see down the road, you're going to see increase and increase. You're going to see abundance. They have given away more than most people have made. Tremendous. Okay, so that's the first key I would give you today. It starts with giving because giving requires faith. You got to say, God, I believe you. I'm going to trust you in this. Secondly, now with the money that you have, there is a biblical wisdom. I have had some people sometimes say, well, Pastor, I gave, but did you also go to God's word for the wisdom that he gives you to handle the 90%? Are you with me? There's the 90%. So there's a biblical wisdom. You know, some people, you hear things. There is a difference between saving and hoarding. Saving is wise. Hoarding is what is when the spirit of mammon's on you. And you're going to use, you just stock it up to stock it up. God gives it to you to steward it, to use it in a wise way. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. So you've got to have the wisdom to use the money that God gave you wise. So what is she talking about? Well, let's learn from the ant. How many want to talk to an ant this morning? Proverbs 6:6 says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. I love the Bible. It's just so blunt, isn't it? Take a lesson from the ant, you lazy bones. Don't be lazy, right? That's the first lesson. Learn from their ways and become wise. Are you ready to get wise from an ant this morning? Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer. So how many realize getting up and laboring hard is a good thing? Learn from the ant. They labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. What are they doing? They are saving. They are planning ahead. They are not just saying, you know what, I sure hope that, you know, when my roof falls in, that God will provide the money to fix it. No, they're saying, you know what, we're putting some aside so when the roof needs to replace, the money will be there to fix it. Are you with me? There's a wisdom that we need. And he says, but you, go on, verse 9 says, but you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? If you're a lazy bones, if you're a person that never thinks or saves or puts anything aside, now, trust me, I've been paycheck to paycheck a good portion of my life. But I'm telling you, this is a scriptural principle. If you'll begin to put something aside, I remember years ago, I never in my life thought I could have a house that was paid for. It was just beyond my thinking. You know, when you're talking, you know, several hundred thousand dollars, how in the world, I could barely make the payment, much less get that thing paid off. I just, my assumption was. But someplace, God gave me the faith to believe God that I could do something there. So I just started. I started paying maybe $25 extra per month. Then it went up to $50 per month. Then it went up to $100 per month. You know what's amazing? When God sees people that are doing right, so it's amazing if he sees that you handle money right, how much money he'll put through your hands. And so it began to, and you know what? Then one day I realized, you know, I'm actually going to pay my house off. It was shocking to me. And so today it's completely and has been for quite a few years actually. But see, that what happened is I was saving. I was putting money aside that I could have blown on other things, right? I could have done, an Amazon shopping spree instead every month. But I said, you know what? Robin and I decided we're going to take that extra $50, that extra $100, that extra $2. And then it went up to where it was $1,000 a month extra. Once we got rid of them expensive kids, it was amazing. You do have more money once your kids move out and start paying their own bills. But you know, that's what the ant does. They says, winter's coming. Don't wait. Don't wait until your house blows down. Do some upkeep on it. Learn. You know, Dave Ramsey, he's a pretty wise guy when it comes to money. If you struggle with money, look at some of his videos. They'll help you. And how many are willing to listen to his suggestion? He says, after non-mortgage debt, so this your mortgage is, for a lot of people, is going to be a fixture for a period of time. After non-mortgage debt is paid off, so that means you pay off the car, you pay off the credit cards, you pay off those things, he says it's a good plan to always put 15% aside in the savings account. So learn from the ant. You need wisdom if you're going to be the person financially that God wants you to be. And it's a good idea as you're raising kids. Teach them when they're young. Get them a savings account. Teach them to, as they get money, to put that money in the savings account. And there again, I'm not preaching a condemnation. I want to see you blessed. How many want to be blessed? I like to see people blessed. I found in my life that you know, if you'll find that every time there's a need, it'll be taken care of. God will help you with it. Okay, so we learn from the ant. We use wisdom. That's just one area of financial wisdom. But here's the third thing. First of all, you give. Second, giving teaches you obedience and generosity. Secondly, you use wisdom. You pay off debt. You know how to get out of debt? Just take your smallest debt and start throwing everything extra at it. And then when that's paid off, move everything that you were throwing at that debt and move it over to the next one. You'll be amazed. In no time at all, you'll be out of debt. But here's the third thing and the last thing. Once you've begun to give, once you've begun to use wisdom in your finances, live on the rest with contentment. Number one, you're not guilty anymore. You're not guilty because you're handling money right. And so live on the rest with contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Hebrews 13:5 says, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. You know, that's why I can be content. The Lord's my helper. He's my helper. I'm going to be okay. Well, how do you know? Because the Lord is my helper. I'm content with that. Does it? You know what? Godliness with contentment. You know, the world does everything to make you discontent. Discontent. You got to have this. You've got to have that. And I'm not saying God doesn't give you some things you love. He's a good God. We've already discussed that. We've already looked at that. But godliness, be content. Be thankful. Instead of talking about what you don't have or what you need to buy, thank God for what's there. You know, I tell you what, when I see certain weather conditions, I thank God. I come in that house and it's cool. I think, oh God, thank you for this house. When I get in that car and it doesn't leave me on the side, thank you, Lord, for this car. When I can pass three cars at one time, I say, thank you for the engine in that car. And then when the cop stops me, I say, oh God, please help me. I got stopped on my way back from Grand Junction the other day. He was really nice to me. He said, you know why I stopped you? I said, well, I have an idea, but I'm not certain. And so I told him, I said, well, my sister-in-law just died. It was the truth. And he was nice to me. He let me off, even though I probably didn't deserve it. But I still like the way that car jumps out there when it needs to. Amen. How many are thankful today? Live with contentment. I'm telling you something. Speak your contentment. Thank God for this dinner. Thank God for this bowl of ice cream. Thank God for a good church family, for a car you can get into. Thank God. You see, well, there's always something else, but just learn to be content. Godliness with contentment is great wealth, the Bible says. So I'm going to end with this story. It's a true story. There was a boy, and he was his dad was not rich. His dad was a barber. And so this boy saw growing up, and he saw his dad struggle at times to pay the bills, and his dad had an old desk. Wasn't fancy or anything like that, but he told his mom one day, he says, you still have dad's old desk? And she said, yeah, I've got it, but why would you want that old thing? He said, well, that desk means something to me. He says, years ago when he grew up, he said his dad, you know, had to pinch pennies, but he was a godly man. He paid the bills, and he said on Saturday, he said I'd go with my dad and we'd go pay up bills in cash. He says, I always wondered about that cash business, but that's for another day. But they go and they would pay the bills, and then one day somebody told his dad. They said, you're too poor. Your son will never go to college. He said, his dad turned around and said, shut your stupid mouth. He He says, now James Dobson will not tell you to do that, but it worked with me. And so when the boy got ready to go to college finally, his dad brought him in, set him down by that old desk. He was sitting there. He says, now, son, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, when you get to college and you're having a hard time and maybe you don't have enough money for something, he said, you are to call me. He said, you are to call me and ask me for what you need. And he said, because I want you to listen to something very, very carefully. He said, if I have money, you have money. If I have money, you have money. Do you know God's that way? He never, if God has money, you have money. You see that today? Isn't that a powerful truth? You are always rich. If God has money, you're okay because you have money. You ever know with kids, when mom and dad get a new car, it's our new car. Look at our new car. Look at this that we've got. You know why? Because dad has money. I have money. I'm rich today. I'm telling you, I am richer than most people can even fathom because my father has money. You know, God says, I own the cattle on it. He's not telling you that to show off for himself. He's telling you that you have cattle on 1,000 hills. Are you with me? He has money. You have money. You know, the prodigal son, he understood this. He was in a pig pen, and he had blown it so bad. And one day he said, you know what? My dad's got money. I don't have to live like this. You know, that's God's word for you. My dad's got money. He said, even the servants that my dad has are in better shape than I have. You know why he went home? Because if dad has money, I have money. I have a fresh start. So today I'm telling you the truth. Your dad has a lot of money. Do you understand that? That boy went to college and he said, I never had to ask dad for money in college. But he says, just knowing that I could was everything. Just knowing that dad was there. You know, I'll show you, Jesus took this same truth. And Martha, you know, a lot of times we talk about Martha and Mary. And we talk about Martha kind of in a negative way. But Martha understood something. It says in John 11:22, you remember Lazarus died, their brother died. And Jesus comes after the fact. Lazarus is dead. He's in the tomb. His body is rotting. And he meets Martha, not Mary. He meets Martha. And it says in John 11:22, but even now I know, Martha says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Wow. There's a revelation. Jesus went to the cross because he knew everything he needed the Father had for him. Do you need peace of mind today? God has it. If dad has it, I've got it. Are you with me? Do you need money? God has it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Do you need rest for your soul? See, Jesus, Martha knew it. She pegged it right there. She said, I know that whatever you ask, when you're in Gethsemane, Jesus, if you ask God, he said, nevertheless, help me to walk this through. And God gave it to him. God has it today. If God has money, you have money. He wants you to be financially blessed today. And I hope you can take, if you need to correct something, don't go out in condemnation. Just fix it. Just begin. If you need to start giving, start giving. Just start where you're at and start putting God first. If you, maybe you need to understand, you know, sometimes you can look at God as a hard taskmaster. Change your sentiment about God. Look at everything he did. Look at the men of God. Was Abraham not blessed? I mean, I get overwhelmed. It says he had 10,000 camels and 5,000 donkeys and 8 billion sheep. And, you know, you go through these lists. And all through Scripture, you will see that people were blessed. That's why, because he's a blesser. He has a lot of money. And it ain't for him. It's for you. It's for me. And he wants to bless you. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I'm not afraid to talk about money because I serve a God that has lots of it. He has my best interest in mind and your best interest in mine. But even more important than God blessing you financially is that he give you a home in glory. And that you can know without a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to go be with him.